So there he goes again. Amen. Please send your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. If we can please switch off all cell phones. One of the things that I've certainly thought a lot about what does it take to be a great small group leader? I rephrase. What does it take to be an effective small group leader? I guess in other words, what we spoke of last time when we met was that a small group should not only just be a support group, certainly it has that function and supportive role, but that we need to be able to have discipling in it, what have you. But what does it take to be a great small group leader? And where we'll be effective, where we will be making a difference in the lives of the people whom we lead, where we will be able to bring about change. What needs to take place for that to take place? And we have obviously over the last 6 months to a year spoken on key things like super ingredients are character, competence, chemistry. I think James even did a message on that. But obviously as small group leaders, we need to have godly character. We need to have competence. We need to learn how to lead better, what have you. We need to have chemistry, relational ability with people. There's that element. Then there is what we have been speaking a lot about this year is intimacy, community, and influence. Intimacy with God, community with one another, influence, winning influence with outsiders. But I try to strip it down to more basic things. In other words, even below all of that. So that we need to have character, competence, chemistry. We need intimacy, community, influence, ground that, what have you. But at its core, is it possible for every single small group leader to be effective? And obviously I believe, yes, it is. And now the question is, what are some of the silver bullets that you need? And I think that we so desperately sometimes want, feeling like, boy, man, I'm sitting in a tough situation with my small group. I feel like we're not moving, we're not growing either numerically or in spirit or spirituality or whatever it is. What are the silver bullets that would help us drop the thing into something? Anyone ever thought that or felt that or sort of hoped for something like that? Now, let me give you the silver bullets. Now, these two silver bullets are very, very basic. So basic you will not believe their basicness. But not necessarily always that easy. But yet I believe, from my experience, this is when it works. Bullet number one, you have to be totally committed to your spiritual growth. So as a small group leader, you have to be totally committed to your own spiritual growth. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll read there from verse 3. Says His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail, and you'll receive rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Great passage. He starts off by saying, His divine power, God's power, the Spirit's power, the power that we have through Christ, has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. So through God's power, through His Spirit, through His Son, we have everything that we need to live a godly life. For to live this life and to live a life of godliness. He says, through His great and precious promises, we can participate in His divine nature and escape the corruption of this world. So through His precious promises, through Him on our side, through His divine nature, we can win. We can grow. We can change. He says, for this reason, the reason being His divine power, His promises, that we, that our ability to escape from the corruption of this world, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, and the story goes on. Now again, I've taught in this passage many a time. You guys know that by now, I assume that make every effort, the word used there is called koragoi, and that was referring to someone who, what they would have in these towns, cities, is that they would have once a year a huge chorus performance, and one of the noblemen of the city would take it upon themselves to financially, through finances and time, put this choir together and train them for this noble performance once a year. And the word koragoi then meant these guys, they were referred to as that because they would pour out everything they had for a noble performance. So he is saying, therefore make every effort, therefore, because of His divine power, because of His great and precious promises, because of what He's given us in Christ, pour out everything that you have to add to your faith, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, what have you. And if you do, it will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We as small group leaders are the ceiling of our small group. And the only way that the small group can grow, and I'm not even talking about numerically here, but that is included. The only way that a small group can grow is if I grow. So, therefore, bullet number one is, as a small group leader, I have to be fully devoted to my personal growth. The biggest mistake that we make, I think, or I cannot say the biggest, one of the biggest, I don't know if you guys can see with this board how much reflection there is, but one of the biggest things that we do, go and play, as we become complacent as leaders, happy with the status quo in our own lives. And it's happy with where my faith is at, happy where my level of love is at, happy with where my repentant spirit is at, happy with where my giving is at. We spoke about that on Wednesday. Happy with, we become complacent. The thing is, complacency leads to confusion. Meaning, when you become complacent, when you become happy with things, at the lines get blurry. Does that make sense? When you become complacent, then you start thinking, well, do I daily need to have time with God? Isn't that legalistic? Do I really need to give? I don't want to jump on giving. That's just one of the things. Do I really need to share my faith? Do I need to share my faith if I don't feel like it? Should I be denying myself? Or should I, confusion starts forming in our minds. The thing about confusion is confusion leads to compromise. Whether that is compromise on purity for singles, whether it is compromise on my times with God, whether it's compromise in purity in general, whether it's compromise again on my giving, whether it's compromise on... It's compromise. It leads to confusion, leads to compromise. Because it's so blurry, I don't really know what's right, what's wrong anymore. I'm confused now, I compromise. And then, obviously, compromise... Just looking at my spelling here, that's why I look down here. Leads to, let me just say, catastrophe. Okay, catastrophe. And when catastrophe happens, we're shocked. Can't believe I did that. I can't believe I landed here. I can't believe I got to such a point. Can't believe he got to such a point. What a catastrophe. And we try and fix the catastrophe, but we do not realize that catastrophe simply came through compromise. Compromise came through confusion, and confusion came through complacency. Because we were complacent, we were not devoted to our own spiritual growth. You are the ceiling. The people whom you shepherd and lead will never be able to grow beyond yourself. So they cannot grow if you do not grow. But if you grow, what naturally happens, and I've often spoken on this topic as well, as I study the subject matter of pride, and I see pride in my own life, guess where I see it also? And everybody around me. If I realize that I'm not sharing my faith the way that I need to, and I start asking questions around me, I see, you know what, guess what, it's not just me. It is everybody around me. And the more aware you become of it, the more aware you become of it and the people around you. But it starts with you. My question to you is, are you fully devoted to your personal growth? What does that mean? You guys know the drill. Study everything that you can on the subject matter. In other words, you see an area of weakness or an area of compromise or an area of confusion in your life, and you say, let me study everything that I can find on that subject matter. Let me read every passage. Let me find every devotional book that I can. But I want to get whatever that thing is, I want to get it into my heart. I want to get the scriptures into my heart. I want to connect with God in it, but study everything that you can in it. Number two, find a mentor. Someone to mentor you on this. Someone to say, hey, maybe you, let's take today, maybe you realize you are very self-sufficient. Find a mentor that can teach you to not be self-sufficient. Someone that maybe has been self-sufficient, have turned a corner and they're not anymore. And say, mentor me. I've got 10 good questions to ask you. Please, how do you do this? Help me, mentor me. Number three, you want to guess it? Accountability partner. Get someone to keep you accountable. Someone to ask you, so how's it going with the humility levels? How's it going with your intimacy with God? How's it going with your community with others? How's it going with your influence with outsiders? Whatever the issue is that is at hand, but you find an accountability partner. And last but not least, it's time in the arena. Test drive it. Man, let me test drive this new humility vehicle. Let me test drive the spirit of serving. Let me test drive this. I'm going to actually also share my faith. Let me test drive intimacy with God. Let me test drive what it's like to be in healthy fellowship, spiritual fellowship with other disciples, where we confess and we speak into each other's lives and we change. Let me test drive it. But we, as the small group leaders, we're the ones that need to be fully devoted, because it will not grow beyond us. So, bullet number one, in its simplest, plainest form, if you want to see your group turn around, you must turn around yourself. So that you will not be ineffective or unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, do this and you will never fall. But you'll make it to the end, and guess what? Other people will make it with you. So, number one, be committed to your own spiritual growth. Number two, you want to guess what this one's going to be? Be committed to the spiritual growth of everyone in your group. So first and foremost, I need to be committed to my spiritual growth. I'm committed that I will not just survive. I'm committed that I will not just be complacent about things. I'm committed that I will grow. That my relationship with God will grow. That my marriage will grow. That my attitude and righteousness will grow. Now, I can't tackle all these things at one. I don't want to overwhelm anyone. But you know where it is that you need work. I think all of us do. But so I do that. Then as I start doing this, my second thing is, am I committed to the growth of everyone in my group? I don't think any of us have more than 4 people in our group. You're not supposed to have. If you have, I want to in a way say, it is your own fault. Okay, because when you get to, you would be the 5th one. When you get to 6, you need to go to 3. In Colossians 1:28, I'll just read it. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Who needs to be perfect in Christ? The small group leader. Only the small group leader. Okay? So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. How do we do this? We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching, we spoke about that last time, and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Verse 29, to this end I labor. Is this an easy job, people? To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy which so powerfully works in me. We go back to point number 1. Where does He get the energy from? Says all His energy, His commitment, that so powerfully works in me. Have you ever been at a point where you feel like, I just don't have the energy to do this?
Yeah.
When do you reach spiritual burnout? You reach spiritual burnout when your responsibility outweighs your spirituality. I reached the time and this point in this week, I think I told James this, I'm not sure, I told my wife this, where I just felt like, man, my responsibility is currently outweighing my spirituality. I was in a couple of tough calls and tough conversations, and I feel like I'm always upstream. It feels like I constantly need to convince people. Convince them to become Christians. Convince them to follow the righteous path. Convince them to give it their all. Convince them, let's be humble. Convince them, you know, let's actually grow the church here. Yeah, it feels convince. And I think at some point I can't convince anymore. I can't convince anymore. If you don't want to give, then don't give. Like, and if you don't want to do it, don't do it. I don't even want to hear it. I'm sure none of you have ever felt that way, but what I realized is my responsibility has changed. My level of responsibility changes all the time. It keeps on going up. And if I don't take my spirituality above that and let it outgrow that, I will sink. I'll have burnout. Now, you can think that the way out of that is to lessen your responsibility. And sometimes that is necessary. But 9 out of 10 times, it's actually need to up your spiritual game with His energy that so powerfully works in you. So we're back sort of to point 1. You need to be committed to spiritual growth. And when you are, and when you have that energy and that vitality that God has given you through His Spirit and through communion with Him, then we proclaim and admonish. We proclaim it, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so we may present everyone perfect in Christ. The aim of the game, friends, is to, for each of us, to reflect the glory of God. That's the aim of the game. I mean, that's what we're going at here. For God to be honored. Every time that we reflect His image, we are shining light on Him. We are a reflection of who He is. Do you think that comes naturally? Does it come naturally in you? Certainly doesn't in me. Does it come naturally to those that you lead? No. Therefore we need teaching and admonishing with all wisdom and energy that so powerfully works in us. Speak the truth in love to help people grow. But we have to be committed. committed to their spiritual growth. In John chapter 10, you guys know the story of the good shepherd. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And he says, there are two kinds of shepherds. The real deal and the other one? Hired hand. I want to ask you, which one are you? Are you the real deal? And that's where he says in John 10, he says, "I will lay down my life." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You guys know the stories of David, where David goes to Saul and he says, "Oh, this Philistine would be nothing, man. It's like back home when I shepherd." And a lion or a bear carries off one of the sheep. I just run after it. I strike it. I kill it. And I take the sheep back home. That's sort of just another day in David's life. But that's the good shepherd. The good shepherd fights and fends because he's the good shepherd. And then there is the hired hand that does what is expected. The hired hand, some symptoms of hired hands would most probably be that if you're a hired hand, you very rarely pray for the people in your small group. If you're a hired hand, you most probably might mention them, but don't pray specifically. If you're a hired hand, most probably you will only see them in small group. Meaning that you see them in small group and that's it. Your contact would be very sporadic or irregular. And you will not really speak into their life because, you know what, it is inconvenient and uncomfortable and none of us like friction. Those are all hired hand tendencies. But we are not called to be hired hands. We are called to be good shepherds. We are called to take the bullet. We are called to run after the sheep, pull the lion off of it, wrestle the lion to the ground, and then get the sheep back into the pen. So, committed to spiritual growth of everyone in your group. How? You have to get them into your heart. I want to challenge us to think and pray about those in our groups on a daily basis. That pray that God will give you the wisdom to see what it is that you need to see in their lives and the discernment to help them. To help them adequately. Praying that God will help them to see what it is that they need to see. Paul does this brilliantly. If you look at the epistles and how he usually starts it, he would constantly be saying things like, "I am praying for you. And I'm praying that God will open your eyes or give you the insight that you'll understand or have full knowledge of His love and grace." He's constantly praying for the people because they are in His heart. We need to get those that are in our groups, not only in our groups, but we need to get them in our hearts. No matter who they are. I know that all of us in our groups must probably have a couple of kind of people. Your person that's right behind you, the armor bearer. And then the person that's right in front of you. And the person that's still lying in the tent. Okay, those are usually, and sometimes you go without armor bearer. It's just those in front of you and those in the tent. But we need to get, whether in the tent or the armor bearer in front of us, get them in our heart. Two, we need to get them into our lives. We cannot just meet as a small group. We have to get the people that God has entrusted to us in our homes. We need to be in their homes. We need to be on the phone on a regular basis. There's a saying. How does it go? Something in the line of, you need to win someone's heart before you ask for their hand. In other words, if you are not on the phone with people on a regular basis, just talking, just being in each other's homes, then, and you ask them, "Hey, let's go and share our faith," or, "Hey, you know, this is something I saw," or, "Hey, let's conquer the world for Jesus," the chances of them saying, "Hey, I'm with you," is very unlikely, because then what small group is nothing but another meeting, and we have enough of them at work, we have enough of them all over the place. It's getting people into our homes and into our lives. Talking every day. I think Jock and James and I, we almost talk actually a couple of times a day. on the phone, where we're talking all the time and we're in each other's homes, or I'm not that often in Jock's home, but I've been there a number of times. He's got nice furniture for a single. He's got a leather couch. He's got a leather couch.
All from above.
All from above. All from above.
Is it really?
No, you got to go there. It is something to witness. Not the couch, the whole setting. He's a pretty neat fella. But do you guys get what I'm saying here?
Yeah.
We cannot maintain, friends. We need to grow, and we can only grow when we're in people's lives and we're in their homes. We need to speak into people's lives. Speak into their lives. Challenge them to grow, to pour out everything for a noble performance, to train them. I feel like one of the weaknesses that I have had, and I think that we have had as a fellowship, and I almost said our support groups, and our and again, I'm for support. Please do not misunderstand that. I think we need to be very supportive of one another. But one of the challenges in our support groups is that we don't help people grow. Guys, this is what makes us different. Is the ability for me to see, Mike is in my small group. He's not, but let's say he is. Mike's in my small group. And I see that at church, Mike is not really very giving. Meaning that he's not fellowshipping much, or he's just fellowshipping with his same old friends all the time. He's not reaching out to people there, visiting. And for me to be able to say to Mike, hey Mike, here's something that I've noticed. I'm not beating up on Mike. I'm not kicking Mike. I'm simply saying to Mike, I've noticed that you don't seem to be reaching out to people a lot in the fellowship. Is my observation accurate?
That's not his case. I'm an introvert.
Well, there's nothing wrong with being an introvert. But what is an introvert's number one sin? Selfishness. Okay, and the introvert then needs to work on the selfishness. But how will the introvert know that unless someone comes to them and says that to them in all love and care and compassion and help them journey through it and keep them accountable and watch them again? So in other words, I've now mentioned it to Mike. Now guess what I'm doing next service? Guess where my eyes are? It's on Mike. And not because I want to be difficult with Mike, not because I don't like Mike. As a matter of fact, quite the opposite. It's because I do like Mike, and I do want to help Mike to be transformed into the image of Christ. I'm not sure if a whole lot of that is happening in our fellowship.
Yeah.
We're at Bible Talk. After Bible Talk, all the disciples rally together, and the one awkward visitor stands there. But no one says something. And I'm not saying it to the group. The small group leader or the Bible leader is your responsibility to say, hey, bud, I've noticed that you... Please go ahead and do that. Or I've noticed in your family that you rarely spend time with your kids. Or I've noticed that you don't have devotionals. Or I've noticed that you and your wife don't get proper time. Or I've noticed this or I've noticed that. Okay? Because I love you and I want to help you grow. 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 Pour out everything for a noble performance so that God can be glorified. But you've got to be committed to it. I know the excuses of, you don't know the places I've been. You don't know the troubles I've seen. You don't know the people that I have in my group. You know what? I work with James and Jock. I know where you've been. No, I'm kidding. James is a tough customer. Listen, guys. Anyone that calls herself a disciple of Jesus or herself a disciple of Jesus should be open to talk. When we cease to be open to talk, we cease to embody the Spirit of Christ. Why do you think we're left here? Why does God beam us up when it's all said and done? Well, we've got to share our faith. Really, can He not work without us? Can he not? Isn't there another way? Are we left here maybe because God wants to work in our lives? And because we need to be formed in the Spirit of Christ so that we would be better prepared for the day when it's all said and done? I think we get attached to the here and the now, friends. I've just finished reading a book called He Leadeth Me. I'll at some point speak more about it in some sermon setting. This is a dude. He's a Catholic priest. I've shared a bit with James Jock, I think, about this. This guy's a Catholic priest. 1939, he feels called to the mission field in Russia to be able to bring the word to people and build great churches or Catholic buildings or whatever it is. And he's so excited about it, but the doors are closed in Russia, he cannot go there. So he takes second best, he takes Poland. In 1940, the Russians infiltrate Poland. Okay, and he goes as a refugee to Russia. He feels, this is my dream come true. I can do missionary work as a refugee here in Russia. Okay, first couple of months, the dude barely can find food to eat to stay alive. Within 6 months, the war breaks out. The Germans infiltrate Russia. They capture him. Okay, goes to jail. He's interrogated for a year. After the year of interrogation, remember, he's on the mission field. After a year of interrogation, he compromises on his own integrity and signs a document saying that he did crimes that he never did just to get out of the interrogation. What does he get for that? 4 more years of interrogation. And when that is said and done, 15 years in Siberia. 23 years in jail in total. And he said as he worked in Siberia, he worked with all of his heart. Because that's what God wanted him to do. Is to realize that God, it's God's will that he's in Siberia. And his will that he would be transformed. And he said, therefore he leadeth me. I says, what a run. What a 23 years. It's about being transformed in the image of Christ. And all you need to do is be committed to your own personal growth and for us to develop some guts and backbone and heart and spirit and love to sit down with people and call a spade and help one another. Not in a mean way, please. I'm not referring to that in any way or capacity. But in a truthful way. Where we will be dedicated and devoted and say, I will not let go of James. If there is something that I see as hurting him, if there is something that I see is crippling his faith or his marriage, that I will stand by his side, I will help him, I will pray for him, and I will speak into his life, and I will keep him accountable, and I will help him change. Now, I can only assist him in the changes that he wants to make. But if you're a disciple of Jesus, then you want to bring about change. And if he ceases to want to change, he ceases to be a follower of Christ. So, those are the bullets. As simple as they are. You want your small group to be effective? You want to see lives change? Then you have to be fully committed, devoted, call it whatever it is, sold out to your personal growth. And you have to be fully committed and engaged in the lives of the people whom God has entrusted to your care. When we do that, I'm not saying it will go quickly, but what I read from the scriptures is when we do that, it will keep us from being ineffective, it will keep us from being unproductive, and we will see change. Change in our own lives and change in the lives of those whom we lead and love and care for. Amen.
Amen.
Can we... How do I switch this thing off?